Thank you again for coming to the Arosi Church, where we're able to present the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 18, but I want to first turn to Revelation chapter 14. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 14, we're going to see that there are some voices that are mentioned in this chapter, Revelation 14, and some of the voices are a little louder than others. And we're going to see a contrast, or a comparison probably, to what happens there in Revelation 18. So, Revelation 14, and notice verse 7. This is the first of the three angels. It says, saying with a loud voice, right? What kind of voice? Notice in verse 8, this is the second angel, and the second angel says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What kind of voice is that? Is that a loud voice?
No.
It didn't say it was a loud voice, does it? It simply says that he said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Notice in the third angel, though, verse 9, the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice. Okay, so out of the three angels, how many of them had a loud voice according to the Bible?
Two
of them. Which ones were they? The first and the third. What about the second one? The second one doesn't have a loud voice. What's going on here? Well, notice in Revelation chapter 18, you're going to find that the second angel that said Babylon is fallen, has another working portion of the Bible connected with it. That's Revelation chapter 18. And so we're going to read verse 1 now of Revelation 18 and verse 2 together. The Bible says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. Notice, great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, isn't that interesting? You have in Revelation chapter 14, where the three angels are specified, or their messages are related. The first and the third are loud. The second one is just simply said, Babylon is fallen. But here in Revelation 18, it says, with great power, mightily, and with a strong voice, he says almost the same thing, Babylon the Great is fallen. So what it seems to say to me is that at the timing of the first, second, and third angels' messages, which we can see and we've showed already, happened in the 1840s, remember that? You might not remember that in your head right now, but if you go back to the trumpets and the seals and you find the different aspects of Revelation 10 and the other chapters put together, you realize that in the 1840s, and when we were going through the trumpets, we talked a lot about the 1840s, that's when God was bringing out these three angels' messages. At that time, the fall of Babylon, yes, it did happen, but it was more of a local thing rather than a global thing. In Revelation 18, we have a global Babylon is fallen. So therefore, the loud voice, or the mighty, or the great power rather, the mighty voice and the strong voice is being mentioned. So at the time when the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12 have been ignored or rejected, it is at that time the same message will lighten the earth, which is this one here in Revelation 18. So Revelation 14 and the three angels' messages, they have had their work, they have gone over the world, they have proclaimed their message, but there was a local Babylon falling at the time, spiritual Babylon. Now we know that at this point, Revelation 18, right before the close of probation, the time when you will not be able to decide for the Lord or against him anymore. There is, according to Revelation chapter 15, that probationary period where there is no more entering into the temple where God is doing ministry. That's the close of human probation. And so right before that happens, the message that goes with power, mightily, with a loud voice, is going to be repeated again. Except this time, it's going to be heard much even louder than that of the first angel and the third angel. Does that make sense? Okay. So right when those messages are being rejected or ignored, Revelation 18 comes out, and there's a new fourth angel, which is kind of like the second angel on steroids, if you will, and it is proclaiming to the world that Babylon is fallen. You see, the sins of Babylon will be fully exposed, and you can see that it's happening even today. If you don't believe me, go on your... You better do it quickly, because I don't know that that video is going to be around too long. But go onto Google and search a video entitled Secrets of the Vatican, put out by PBS. PBS is a pretty broad network, right? So if you go and look up Secrets of the Vatican, you watch the first, I think it's like hour and 20 minutes. The first hour and 20 minutes of the Secrets of the Vatican exposes the history and current activities of the Roman Catholic Church in a way that you'd think, no way, I wouldn't believe that. But it's right there, it's video recorded, it is documented by PBS. Secrets of the Vatican, check that out. And one of the things that's amazing is that this church claims that it doesn't change. And so if that's true by their own claim, then that history is not going to change. In fact, the Bible makes it clear as well that it's not going to change. In fact, it's going to get worse. So look at that video. You'll be able to see for yourself some of the things that I am not describing here. But as early as Numbers chapter 14, that's a long time ago, right? Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. The Bible has called for, quote, all the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. God has wanted this to happen ever since Numbers chapter 14. That's when he said, all the glory is going to fill the earth. You know, it was in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, that he said, let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. God wanted to be here with his people. His people kept rebelling. And so God had to withdraw himself and his protection, and his people went into Babylon. His people went into Assyria. His people went into the Dark Ages, etc. Remember all these things? All through the history of the earth, God has wanted to be right with his people, but we have rejected him. That is our history. But at the end of time, my Bible says there's going to be 144,000, that what I believe a symbolic number that represents a group of people that will love Jesus Christ so much that they would rather die than willingly commit sin, even in the realm of their thoughts. This is the kind of people that God is calling us to be. We are to stand for the right though the heavens fall, while we're also saying Babylon is fallen, with a mighty voice, with a strong voice, with great power, right? So that's what God has called us to do. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 7 also shares similar thoughts along with Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, that the glory of the Lord will go to the entire earth. So the glory of the Lord coming from the east, the earth being filled with that glory, and a holy people. This is what God's desires are. And that holy people will be the ones that proclaim the message of the fall of Babylon to the entire globe. Kind of a strong message for the end of time for a people that are claiming to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, right? What we're going to be called to do is to point out truth and point out error, and the very clear distinction between the two. The Bible is the source of where we find the truth. If you want to be on God's side at the very end of time, you must study the Bible. You must understand the scripture for yourself. Don't just listen to the preacher who seems to be savvy with his tongue, because he might not get it right. I might not be getting it right, but the Bible is right. So when you study it for yourself and you claim something like John chapter 16, verse 13, which says, when he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. When you claim those scriptures, you will be one of those 144,000 that are proclaiming the message to the world. Amen? Again, John chapter 16, verse 13 is a good one to quote. So verses 2 through 3, after we've seen that the world will be lighted with the glory of God, let's read verses 2 and 3 now. The Bible says of Revelation 18, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For, why? Because all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So Babylon is fallen. The word fallen actually means failing, or has failed. Okay? Babylon has failed. See, remember in chapter 17, we have the great city. It is a woman. It was introduced to John by one of the seven angels that had the seven vials. And John was told to come here because he was going to be shown that woman. The woman had a name. The woman was in the wilderness. In the spirit is when John saw this woman. Remember, the woman had foundations. The woman was wearing white raiment. The woman, or fine linen rather. The woman was wearing gold and scarlet. Remember, the woman wasn't wearing blue, but she was dressed pretty close to a priest. She also had a name written on her. You remember all these things? I named off probably 10 just from my mind. She is trying to look just like God's kingdom. Except in this kingdom, all nations who have surrendered to her will be drunk with the wine that she offers. Instead of the communion cup that Christ offers, which is the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of holiness in the life, she is offering the false doctrine wine, okay, the wine that spiritually would represent false doctrine and also persecution, the combination of church and state. So what she's doing is she's committing fornication with the kings of the earth and waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So this is the Babylon, the false city of God on the earth that is leading people astray and to misunderstand the truth. So when it says Babylon is failed, the kingdom on earth that the enemy has tried to set up to mimic that of God fails. It doesn't work. That's why later in this chapter, God is calling his people out of Babylon. And we'll see that in just a moment. But this repeating of Babylon has fallen twice can be kind of understood by that series I referred to earlier, where in Daniel chapters 4 and 5, you have a similarity between the two chapters, both being two characters. One is Nebuchadnezzar, one is Belshazzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he hears the message of repentance, he actually, after quite a testimony, he repents from his way. He surrenders to the Lord, and as far as I know, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom. He gave glory to the Lord, and that was one of the last things we know about him. Well, in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, Belshazzar was also given the opportunity to hear the straight testimony of the true witness. He rejected it, and as a result of rejecting that message, we can say he committed the unpardonable sin and was destroyed with Babylon, okay? So you have the two groups of people there. Babylon is fallen. You can see twice there in the Daniel chapter 4 and 5, and you can learn the lessons there of some of the people during that time coming out, like Nebuchadnezzar, some of the people being destroyed with that falling or failing, as we see in Daniel chapter 5. Anyways, you can see that. I've got it in the notes, one of the links there, that you can check it out. I'm going to skip that part. But let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 5. Verses 20 through 31. And we'll see that God's people at the time, right before they went into Babylonian captivity, had a similar experience as those people at the end of time in Revelation chapter 18. Jeremiah 5, verses 20 through 21. Jeremiah 5, verses 20 through 20, through 31, rather. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5, 20, declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah. Now, Jacob is Israel, correct? Judah was the other part of the split during the time of the kings, when Israel was up north, Judah was down south. Okay, so they were both God's kingdoms. There was a rift right between them. And what happened first is Israel went into captivity, and then later Judah went into captivity. But listen to what happens there when he's describing some of the things that are going on in their experience. Verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Jesus quoted that, didn't he? Verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can that they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? Verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, and that giveth rain, both the former and the latter rain, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men, which is identical to what happens in Revelation 18. Verse 27, look at the wording. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? So this is a pretty serious call here. God was saying to both Israel and Judah, the same similar language to what he's saying in the book of Revelation chapter 18 to the Babylonians at the end of time. You're a cage filled with birds. Okay, you have committed trespasses against me. You've turned away from me. You are preaching false doctrine. What's it going to be in your end? If you look back and realize, in the end of Israel and Judah, they were both taken into captivity. One into Babylon, the other into Assyria years later, because Judah followed in the footsteps of Israel. And so whether you claim to be a Christian or whether you claim not to be a Christian, whether you're walking with the Lord like Israel and Judah should have been, or whether you're in Babylon, either way, you need to walk in accordance with the scripture and forsake your sin. Else, you will be just like Judah, Jerusalem, or Babylon. So I think no matter where we're at, we have got to make sure we are following the words of Scripture as revealed right here. Okay? So I think that section of Jeremiah chapter 5 is a pretty strong call for us to live with Christ in our hearts. That's what I want. I want to live like Christ is living his life through me. I want to choose his will. I want to think his thoughts. I want to act in accordance with what he wants me to do, so that when he comes, he will recognize himself in me. Amen? Look at Revelation chapter 18, and let's read those verses one more time. Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. He, the angel with great power, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils. That word is demons. Those are fallen angels. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They have rejected the Holy Spirit. They are filled with demons. And they are the hold of every foul spirit, a term that's only used twice in the Bible. Once by Christ, and it's referred to specifically as a demon. And they are a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You never find unclean birds in the ceremonies of the Bible. Okay, so this is something that is a new term. I'm sure I'll have to study that more, but that's what I was looking at earlier, that's what I've come to. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So all nations are referred to here. They are drunk with the wine, which is the false doctrine. And the kings of the earth, so now the church and the kings are together. This is representing church and state. They have committed fornication. And the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So just interacting with this fallen system as a king in the world that's deceived, a ruler of nations that's going along with this system, you will partake in her false doctrine and also in her persecutions against God's people, which we have seen over and over again through the scriptures. I referred to the times where when church and state come together, it leads to persecution. You guys remember that? I think I shared that with you all. Okay. I did it also just last week in Mexico, so I'm thinking maybe I'm confused on that. But anyways, if you have any questions, I can show you several places in the Bible where church and state combined leads always to persecution, even in the life of Christ. So look at verse 4 here now. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, this false system of worship, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Notice what this is saying here in verse 4. Come out, my people. So in Babylon, are there God's people? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. And so it is our job at the end of time, those who love the Lord with all our hearts, to call his people that don't know better out of false doctrine, false worship, false connections that they should not have on this earth. Amen. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, the Bible says, right? Notice what it says in the middle of that verse, that you be not partakers of her sins. What is God saying in this verse? Come away from partaking of sin. What is sin? Breaking the law. Come away from breaking my law, and then you will not partake of the plagues that she will receive. If you want not to partake of the plagues, forsake your sin. Walk with Christ, and he will keep you, just as Psalm chapter 91 says, protected under his garments. Under his wings shalt thou trust, okay? So the Bible says there that if we forsake our sins, we are coming out of Babylon. So if you just read what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, if you just go through the Ten Commandments and prayerfully study those, asking God, where am I falling short of what the Bible says here? If you give me Christ in my life, he will have the power to work out this truth, the truth of the Ten Commandments, through me. That's what Romans chapter 8 says, that we will be able to fulfill the law because of walking after the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that will do it. Amen? So you put those things together, and that's what Colossians chapter 1 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what this is all about here. Verse 5. You know what? Actually, I want to go and read a couple things in my notes about verse 4 real quick. At this end time scenario, the sinful purposes of falsehood will be fully exposed. God will call his people out of confusion so prevalent in this world. But to where will he call them? That's the question. Come out of her, my people. So they come out of her and they're like, where, Lord? He's like, no, I just wanted you to come out, right? No, that's not how it goes. Come out of that to get into something else. Okay, you can see that in principle there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. Let's go ahead and look at that. Deuteronomy all the way in the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, verse 21 and through 25. The Bible says, then thou shalt say unto my son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Okay, wait a minute. So we're calling people out of Babylon, right? In Revelation 18. But here we're seeing a call coming out of Egypt. Verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. You see, so God was calling the children of Israel out of Egypt into Canaan. That was his purpose. At the end of time, God is calling his law-breaking people to come out of Babylon, to forsake their sins so they don't partake of her plagues. And so coming out of this lawless one, you will come into the group that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's what Revelation chapter 14, the third angel says. There are those that worship the beast in his image and receive God's wrath. But there are also those that receive Christ's power to keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. So there's the contrast there right in the third angel. And that's what God is calling people out of Babylon to do, is to keep the commandments of God and give him glory while doing so. Look at verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do so, to do rather all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So if God can command, let there be light, and there was light, he can also command me to be able, by his grace, to keep his commandments here on this earth. Amen. If he can create an earth, he can recreate my heart. Amen. He can fill me with his Holy Spirit. Do you see the power of God here? So at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 18, he is saying to those with a mighty power, or great power, with a mighty voice and a strong voice, come out of her, my people. Babylon is fallen. It is filled with demons, but I want my people to be over here, not partaking of her sins, not partaking of her plagues, because only those who reject me will partake of the plagues. I want you to be a distinct and different people. In fact, this is not in your notes, but I'm turning to Acts chapter 5. Keep your finger in Revelation 17. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to see a verse that I showed somebody, or actually my friend showed somebody in Oakland, California. And that guy got so upset. He said, he didn't even know who he was. He didn't even know his name. He said, "You sound like a Seventh-day Adventist," when he read this verse. And here's why. Because Seventh-day Adventists believe that God has called a people out of darkness to walk in his marvelous light, which includes keeping the commandments of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Now, this is Peter who's preaching, and he says in verse 32, "We are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those that obey him." Whoa, 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 whoa. God gives the Holy Ghost to just anybody, right? Is that what it says? What does it say? God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. And when my friend read this to a preacher out on the street, that's what he said. "You sound like a Seventh-day Adventist." I'm like, wait a minute. That's what the Bible says. We're not just making this up. God gives the Holy Spirit to those that do not partake of her sins. Amen? Amen. So if we forsake her sins, what happens? God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. If God says do it, he also gives you power to do it. He doesn't just leave you on your own and say, "Yeah, I'm going to watch you just fail and fail like Babylon is fallen, is fallen." No, he doesn't do that. He gives you the power to walk what he has commanded you to do. That's what we're reading in Revelation chapter 18. There's a differentiation between those who follow the Lord and those who follow him not. It says in Revelation 18, verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." The Bible says many, many times in Jeremiah 51, verse 9, Genesis 18, verse 21, Ezra 9, verse 6, Jonah 1, verse 2, Psalm 102, verses 19 through 22, and all the times that I showed you from Genesis to Revelation when it talks about the investigative judgment. All those times that I didn't even mention in this list of verses, it talks about God being able to look down on this earth and see what his people are doing. Okay? Notice what it says. "Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." God can see what she's doing from heaven. Okay? Now, God is interested in what is happening on the earth. Any study will show a number of those references. He watches because he loves us. Anytime any one of our children, our spouses, our family, our friends, our neighbors, coworkers, any one of them starts turning away from sin, he's noticing. He sees it. The holy angels and the Holy Ghost are on that project. They want that person to be saved, if they're willing to be saved, if they're willing to turn away from Babylonians' sins. He watches us because he loves us. He takes note of those who accept his salvation, his truth, and his love. And I'll prove it to you. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Isn't that amazing? So God has a book that he writes the stuff down that you and your friends talk about in regard to him. Isn't that amazing? Like, you're going to be up in heaven and be like, "Lord, there was one time I was talking about you," and then he's like, "I know, because I got it right here in my book. I was listening to that conversation." And you're going to be like, "Wow, God really cares." He does. He wants us to turn from our sin. Amen? That's what Revelation 18 is all about. It's a warning. It's a warning that, hey, listen, even if you're in Jerusalem or Judah, I will treat you the same if you do not forsake your sins. If you're in Babylon, come out, my people, so that you don't partake of her plagues. You see? It's an appeal. It's a loving appeal. Come out of her, my people. The better you know the Holy Scripture, the further you will be away from Babylon if your heart is willing to follow the truth contained therein. Amen? All right. So now, the reason why all this is important is because Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the very closing verses of one of the smartest men on the planet, okay? And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says that we will be judged according to our works, whether it be good or whether it be evil, okay? So does that mean our works can be good? Some will say that we can't do good works, and that's true. Our righteousness is as filthy rags according to the Bible. But if, in fact, we have accepted Christ as our righteousness, then let your works so glorify your Father which art in heaven that people will give glory to his name. It's in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. So yes, you can have good works if it's Christ working through you. So you will be judged according to your works, whether they are good or whether they are evil. Okay? So it's certainly Christ in you that gives you those good works. It's not you doing good works on your own. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Notice Revelation 18. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 again. "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." Do you know the word double is used 3 times in that verse? Did you notice it? Double 3 times. So reward her even as she rewarded you. That's the whole point. You see, there's a verse in the Bible. It's pretty difficult to understand. But when you understand this concept, that God is simply rendering again to that person or that system, that that system has rendered to that person or system, if it's just you're getting back what you gave, If you understand that concept, you can understand this verse pretty easily. It's in Psalm chapter 137. A lot of atheists will point to this verse and will say, see, God is unjust, he is sick, he doesn't care about you or anybody else. What is this nonsense? So look at Psalm 137, let's read verse 8 first. Well, read verse 9 first, and then we'll see why atheists understand the way they do. Happy shall he be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. Imagine taking babies and smashing them against rocks and then saying, hey, the Bible said we'd be happy to do this. Right? That's where atheists are crying out against you. One of the verses that atheists use to cry out against the scripture. This is not what it means in context. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards you as you have served us. And then it says, happy shall that person be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones like you did that to us. You see how that's working? So he's not wishing this evil upon them without a cause. He's just simply saying, listen, we're going to show you how it felt. So let it be done the same way to you. And yes, it's ugly. I see somebody in the audience shaking as though this is gross. And it is gross. But the reality is, Babylon will receive double what she has given. Three times in that verse it talks about, render unto her what she has given unto you, but do it twice as much. Revelation chapter 18 is a strong call for us to come out of Babylon, to forsake sin, and to live with God in righteousness. Now, this is something I found out just like 3 days ago. This is exciting to me. I remember that list in Revelation 17 where it shows you the comparison between the great city and the great city? Revelation 17, Revelation 21. I found another comparison. Okay, we're going to read it in this verse. Verse 17 of Revelation 18, verse 7 rather. It says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. In other words, as much glory as she has had, give her that much torment and sorrow. For she has said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. The Bible says very similarly in Isaiah 47, verses 8 through 11, you can see that she says even in the Old Testament, I am not going to be a widow. Okay, but notice what it says here. She says, I sit a queen. My Bible says that Jesus Christ as king will come a second time and will receive his bride, which is the holy city. And that city, therefore, is a queen just the same. I love it. So they're both claiming to be queens, just another tactic of the enemy to try to mimic or counterfeit God's truth. So what we're going to do is read a large section here, verses 8 through 19, and I may make a few comments on these verses, but there's a lot here that kind of just goes over the same kind of thoughts. Basically, the economic system of the world, the Amazon, if you will be destroyed. No, Amazon is not Babylon, but I'm just using that as an example. If it's not in Amazon, maybe it doesn't exist, right? That's kind of the idea today. They used to say that about the Yellow Pages, remember that? And I'd say, I know something that's not in the Yellow Pages, and people would always say, what? I'd say, a purple page. So in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, I will say that in verses 8, 11, 17, and 19, it gives timing for this to happen. I'll refer to it here. I'll quote them. It says, in one day, death, mourning, and famine. We just read that one. The next one, in verse 11, in one hour is thy judgment come. Finally, in verse 17, in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. And then the last one, verse 19, in one hour is she made desolate. Why desolate? Well, because she caused the abomination of desolation to begin with. So she's just getting rendered unto her what she had done before. So now, can these time frames be something that we put into a, like a prophetic time? Okay? Can we do that? Well, maybe. I say maybe because not every time a time frame is used in the Revelation is it something that you can use as prophetic. For example, fear God and give glory to Him for the what? The hour of His judgment has come. Do you know what an hour is in Bible prophecy? It's only 15 days. And from 1844 to the second coming of Jesus is not only 15 days. So that cannot be understood in the context of prophetic time. So here, yes, it probably could be, but we will not be able to put a start time or an end time on these days or hours. Now, if you put them all together, you have 1 year and 45 days. Okay, so the question is this. Do we have the 15 days occur, and then the 1 year, and then the 15 days occur, and then another 15 days? Does the 45 days happen within the 1 year? Does the 1 year come, you know, it would be confusing. We don't have start dates or end times for this section, so I'm not going to try to apply these time periods to a specific amount of time, okay? And the reason why I would do that is because of what happens in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, where the Bible says, by the word of the Lord, what does it say? Help me out. The time shall be no more.
Amen.
And it's obviously the not physical like time that you go through every day, because why would there still be the seventh trumpet coming if time was no more, right? So it says right at the very next verse that in the days of the seventh trumpet, etc. It is prophetic time that's no more.
Amen.
1844, October 22nd was the time when prophetic time stopped. There was no more date setting at that point. And so I believe that we cannot put a start or an end date on these. Anyways, when you look at this verse, it's talking about her plagues coming. She's burned with fire. Remember we talked about in chapter 17 where the woman was burnt with fire. There was three reasons you can find in the scripture. And you can go back to chapter 17 to get those ideas of why a woman would be burnt with fire. But it's ugly, I'll tell you that for sure. Of course, there are spiritual lessons in each one of them. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, that's the combination of church and state, shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off for the fear of her torment, because they don't want to be part of that, and they will say, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now the words alas, alas, they happen six times in this chapter. Once that we just read in verse 10, twice in verse 10, twice in verse 16, twice in verse 19. It is a word that occurs, I believe, 47 different times in the New Testament. Why these six times only it is translated alas, I have no idea. Because every other time it's translated alas, I'm sorry, translated in the New Testament, it is woe, exactly. Woe, woe, woe. Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees, remember? Why did they choose alas? I don't know, we're going to find out in heaven. But it says there in verse 11, the merchants of the earth. So now the kings have lamented already, but notice the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. That's what I mean, the Amazon of today will be destroyed, if you will. The merchandise of gold, of silver, of precious stones, and pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. These are the things that they sold. The last two are probably the most or climactic of this phrase. Slaves, or that's also translated bodies, and souls of men. Not only did they buy the physical being of humans, but they also stole their soul, if you will, by merchandising the false gospel that's given by this Babylonian system. I heard it explained by a dear friend of mine, Dustin, where he said, If you're up here preaching, you're basically merchandising the gospel. If you in the pew accept it, you're purchasing that. And if I'm up here merchandising something that's not true and you're buying it, you are being deceived by what is being merchandised. And that's why how they're purchasing the souls of men. And they're destroying these souls, which is awful. That's one of the things that's going to destroy them most quickly, is their destroying others as a result of their ministry. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Woe, woe, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." You know, the one that looked just like Christ's priests. "For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" Huh, nice question. I think the question should be asked otherwise. What great city is being impersonated by this great city? They're asking on the earth, what is like this amazing system? Well, that's what's the problem. They're looking earthward instead of looking heavenward. Because I can show you a holy city that looks just like this one. Rather, this one looks just like the holy city. And they're asking the question that shouldn't be asked if they didn't buy the false merchandise of Babylon. If the holy city or the temple hadn't been desolate, they would have known that up there you could live in heavenly places in Christ. But as a result of her giving false information, people didn't know what questions to ask. I'm telling you that this great city looks a whole lot like the holy city, that great city. And that's the one we're to be focusing on. That's the one up in heaven. That's where our focus ought to be, not here on the earth. And that's the whole system's strategy. They have taken the dark things of this earth and they have put them on the pillar so that we worship those things instead of worshiping the God of heaven. And that's been the problem for many thousands of years. Now, verse 19. "They cast dust on their heads and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Woe, woe, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate." You know, the Bible says that we can come to him, and I think it's Isaiah 55. I mean, I'm just pulling this up in my head here, but if you go to Isaiah 55, I believe that's where it is, that we can come and buy from Christ. They're wondering why they can't buy anymore from the Babylonian system on the earth when they should have been told that they could come and buy from Christ. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me," Christ says, "and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Amen? That's the message that they should have been hearing. But the problem is, they haven't picked up the Bible for themselves. If they're not picking up the Bible for themselves, they're not hearing the truth that will call them out of Babylon. So everybody within the hearing of my voice needs to pick up the Holy Word for themselves and needs to understand that God is serious about turning away from sin. Amen. So that we can live with him for eternity. And I'll tell you, it's funner. It's better. There's more joy in living a life with a good conscience than it is living in guilt. I have lived in guilt. I've had, my past has a lot of scars and a lot of black spots in it by choice. But I'll tell you, after 19 years, I still know how to go out and get women. I still know where to get drugs. I still know how to go to the liquor store and buy alcohol if I wanted to. I can do all those things tonight if I wanted. But let me tell you, it's not as good as living for Christ.
Amen.
And so as a result of liking this better, I continue after 19 years walking with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe by his grace, I will continue until he comes to walk with him. For one, I just don't want to partake in the plagues of Babylon. I think there's a better choice out there. I think living with Christ for 1,000 years in heaven, judging those that have not chosen to be there, is a better choice. And then after those 1,000 years, coming back down here with the meek inheriting the earth and being able to live here in peace and perfect safety throughout eternity, that just is a logical, better choice.
Amen.
And so that's what I choose. But choosing that mandates that we understand the truth for ourselves. And if we don't, we will partake of the plagues. And that's not to scare anybody into heaven. It's just the reality is that's the other option. You don't get another option. There is no third option. Thank you. I wish there wasn't a third option to begin with. That's just a play on words there. But my Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven. So now we've switched from the earth into heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now notice, 19 verses 1 and 2 says a similar thing. Let's read that. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, which, by the way, is the very first time that Alleluia is used in the Bible. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You see how that's similar to what we just read in chapter 18, verse 20? Rejoice because God has judged her. Well, guess what? This is simply fulfilling what God had promised back during the time of the fifth seal. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And you're going to see in the time of the fifth seal that God had this question posed to him. And he actually replied. It says in verse 10, they, being the souls under the altar, which we know does not mean people that are in heaven that are stuck under an altar. We know that that's symbolic language of those that have died and their blood was put at the base of the altar, right? The altar of sacrifice. Verse 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the answer came. Remember, white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so the question was, Lord, how long will it be until you judge and avenge our blood? And there in Revelation 18, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So here he's answering that question at a time where it's actually fulfilled. Instead of like in chapter 6, verse whatever we read, 10 and 11, instead of saying, hey, it's going to happen, here he's saying, now you can rejoice because it has happened. Yeah, you can see the progression of time in this section of scripture here. Well, between the two sections. So it says there in, you know what? We can see in Deuteronomy 32. We're going to turn there for a second. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. We're going to see that the Bible says something similar, even in the Old Testament there. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. The Bible says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. You see the difference there? The Bible says in Romans, I think it's chapter 11 or 9. I don't remember which one right off the top of my head. I think it's 11. Behold ye therefore the goodness and the severity of God. We're commanded to look at the goodness and the severity. And that verse that we just read in Deuteronomy 32 reflects both the goodness and the severity of God. And that's what we can see there in Revelation chapter 18. Come out of her, my people. I want you to live. I want you to stay with me. I want you to be holy. I want you to be pure. But those that forsake me are going to get it. That's the reality, right? Look at verse of Revelation 18. Look at verse 21. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 51, and I want you to see something in Jeremiah 51, verses 63 through 64. Jeremiah chapter 51, which, by the way, there are many chapters in the Old Testament that foretell the fall of Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and 51 are two of them. If you read through Revelation 18 and then you read through Jeremiah 50 and 51, you're going to see a lot of parallels there. Okay, so let's just look at some of the last verses of Jeremiah 51, verses 63 and 64. "It shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary." Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Wow. So like wrapping a stone around something and throwing it in the water is not a New Testament phenomenon. It's something taken directly from the book of Jeremiah chapter 51. Not only that, but Jesus referred to it. You remember in Matthew chapter 18? Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 18 actually tells you why a stone is wrapped around somebody or something and thrown into the sea. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." So it seems to me a reality in the book of Revelation at the end there in chapter 18, verse 21, because people are falling from the track of right, because young ones are being misled, that is a very good reason, according to Christ himself, that a millstone would be hung around that person's neck and they'd be thrown into the water. So as a result of Babylon leading people astray, it is as a result of that that they will have a millstone put on them and thrown down into the water, and that will be their end. I don't want to be part of Babylon and destroyed at the end of time. I want to be part of spiritual Israel, and I want to live with Christ forever and ever. Amen. What about you?
For more information, please visit revelationwithdaniel.com.